If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Galatians as we continue our study of this epistle. As I mentioned in our first part of Galatians last week, that Galatia is more of a province than a city. It's in the area of what we'd call Turkey today. Last week we looked at Paul's apostolic calling, which was not by man or through man, but through Jesus Christ, as he points out in verse 1. And we've made it through verse 10, as he comments about going to Jerusalem first after he went to Arabia and God filled him, and then he went back 13 years later. And he had this conversation with Peter, and they finally came to the realization that Peter is called to the Jews, and the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, and so we left kind of right there. So we're going to pick up kind of with that thought in verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul said, "I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." And so this was a problem that was common with the Jewish Christians at the beginning of the church. They had been ingrained with the law so much that it was totally against their culture to associate with Gentiles. And it was the Old Testament law. They were not to associate with Gentiles. And so but now they're in this new dispensation, this New Testament, this new contract. The old contract was written in stone. It was not negotiable, and if you broke one area of it, you were guilty of breaking it all. And so nobody could really be saved under the old covenant. The only purpose of the old covenant was to show you that you were a dirty, rotten sinner. And if you really understood the old covenant and realized you were a dirty, rotten sinner, then you were anxiously awaiting the Messiah who would save you. And so Paul called it a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. It taught me that I need a Savior, right? But these Jews still didn't get it. Some of them were so ingrained into the law, and they didn't understand it. And there was this also peer pressure from their peers that if you were seen hanging out with a Gentile, a non-Jewish believer, eating with them, then, oh my gosh, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with you. You're not very spiritual. And so Paul here, who has this revelation of the cross greater than any other apostle. He called himself an apostle as one born out of time. He wasn't with the original 12. He came in later. Some might even call him like a stepchild. If you ever, you know, you've heard people talk about, you know, "I feel like a stepchild, you know. I feel like I'm outside of the circle," you know. Well, Paul was kind of like that. But, you know, but sometimes God can speak through stepchildren better than he can the spoiled children, can't he? And so Paul now confronts Peter, and he said, "I confronted him to his face." In other words, he got right up in his face. Right up in his face. Tom, do you remember going through basic training? You remember that instructor getting in your face? Yeah, those were the days, weren't they? "Where are you from, Airman Jones?" "Oklahoma, sir." Yeah. He got in his face. He got in his face. Now, you know, some may say, "Well, that doesn't sound very godly. Why, that's not even Christ-like." Really? Well, I seem to recall Jesus making a whip and beating some of them. You know, sounds pretty Christ-like to me. You know, there is a time to pick up sticks. There's a time to lay down sticks. Time to pick up stones, scatter stones. There's time for peace. There's a time for war. And the problem with a lot of the churches, they have this sloppy agape thinking that we are never to confront anyone. Oh, don't confront them. That would be bad, you know. A while back, I talked a little bit about codependency and enabling, you know. And we're all guilty of that to a certain degree. After my first wife died, I know I enabled my teenage daughter to the point that she was just a brat, you know. And when she finally left home and got married, she realized that Dad wasn't as dumb as she thought he was. But, you know, we enable for various reasons. We don't confront. And some of it is maybe we're afraid that we'll hurt their feelings, or we're afraid we'll do this. But oftentimes the reason we are to confront is because if we don't, we are enabling. Amen? We're enabling them to do things that we know are wrong. And, you know, told a friend of mine one time, he was an enabler of his children a lot worse than me, and he was complaining about them. My daughter's this, and she's that, and she doesn't do anything. She's always asking for handouts. And I finally said to him, well, that's because that's all you've done is provide for. Are you saying this is my fault? And I said, well, even a mother bird pushes her baby out of the nest when it's time to learn to fly. You know? Paul said, I confronted him to his face. Amen? Now, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And, you know, and that's the thing sometimes, is that people can get carried away by this, you know. They're doing it. It must be okay, you know. And sometimes we ignore that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit that's saying, you know this is not right. Well, everybody else is doing it. It must be okay. And you get carried away with the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Notice, this is he didn't take him aside. Now, you know, when someone offends us or we have ought against someone, the Bible says we're to go to them alone. You don't take it in front of the church. You go to them alone. This is not an ought. This is not an offense. This is a heresy, right? This is a heresy of theology. The theology is that neither Greek nor Jew nor male nor female, but all one in Christ. That's the doctrine, right? And when we see someone with wrong doctrine or wrong theology that is damaging the body of Christ, it is not only proper, it is expected that we say, that is wrong, right? And, you know, when I did my prophecy update that Saturday night a few months ago, and I talked about the Nicolaitans and how they are the modern apostolic reformation. These guys that call themselves apostles and prophets, you know, are basically the Nicolaitans that Jesus said in Revelation, I hate. These are people who rise over the laity in the same way that the Catholic Church did for thousands of years. And now this has crept in the Pentecostal churches, where you got these self-appointed apostles and prophets who have this word that is equal to the Bible, and you better listen to it, you know. And, you know, I think I offended a few people. You know, that's okay. Jesus didn't tell me to come to Tahlequah and have a big mega church. He told me to continue my grandmother's work, and I'm going to stick to the word, and I'm going to say what God wants me to say. And if we, you know, have five people for the rest of the time, that's okay, you know. But we don't need to pull them aside. We don't need to, like, let's take them aside and talk about this. No, this is wrong. And he said, you know, I right in front of them all, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? You know, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, what is the works of the law? Now, the works of the law, of course, is expecting to earn God's favor by what I do or say. I want to say that again because, you know, sometimes we read this and all we think of is Ten Commandments, Old Testament stuff, right? But the works of the law is expecting to earn God's favor by what I do or say. And there are Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists who are still doing that today, who somehow along the way, though they may have started out sincere, have somehow got in this mode that if I'm going to be holy, then I've got to do and say certain things. And, you know, most of us have been around certain branches of Pentecostalism where the dress has to be a certain length. Or you can't have, my first wife called them bird people. I said, why did you call them bird people? Because, you know, birds are, the male is pretty and the female is kind of plain. You know, so I was like, they didn't have makeup on. Okay, bird people, whatever. But, you know, the point is, you know, you're obtaining holiness by what you do and do not do. And that is what Paul is talking about, is the work of the law. The law in United Pentecostal churches is you do not wear makeup, right? Now, you know, during the Reformation, the great evangelist Billy Sunday was asked about that topic of makeup, and, you know, he said any old barn looks good painted, right? So I thought that was a great answer. I like saying it just sometimes to see if any of the women, like, give me one of those dagger looks. Just, that's it. But the works of the law. And, you know, we can laugh about this, but you know what? I have done it, and you have done it. Somewhere along the lines, if I don't really keep myself in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, I start trying to earn my salvation. I start thinking that I need to fast or I need to pray. And, you know, and fasting is important and praying is important, but expecting that I am somehow more of a Christian by doing it is a work of the law. And somewhere along the lines, I lose the joy of the gospel that says, I don't have to do anything but believe. I am no more spiritual by fasting and praying, or I'm no more holy, I'm no more righteous by fasting and praying than I am when I first said I believe. Because I'm not justified by what I do. I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. Amen? That's a good place for an amen. Yeah. Amen. And so, that no flesh is justified in the works of the law. But if we, verse 17, but if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. And what he's saying there is, you know, if you sin, but you call yourself a Christian, then, oh, well, you're a minister of sin. Well, no, don't be silly. You know, the Bible says all sin falls short of the glory of God. And in 1 John, he said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, right? So God knows we're going to sin. We should never aspire to sin. But that doesn't excuse you to fall back into, oh, I sinned, I got to say three Hail Marys, or I sinned, I've got to fast 2 days, you know. No, I ask God to forgive me, and I leave it at the cross, and I go on, amen. And, you know, the reason people have so much trouble with this is it's so simple. They stumble over it. It becomes a stumbling block. Wait a minute, that just doesn't sound right, you know. I don't know about that. Are you sure about that? Yeah, I'm sure. Well, that just seems too easy. And then they start saying, well, so I can go out and shoot someone, and all I got to do is say I'm sorry, and then I get to go to heaven. Well, you know, I'm not the judge. God is. He knows your heart. You know, but if in the course of life you did shoot someone, but then you genuinely repented, and you aren't going to go shoot anybody else, and you ask God to forgive, yes, God will forgive you. You know, heaven is full of murderers, ask Moses. Heaven is full of prostitutes, ask Rahab. Heaven is full of a lot of those people who, by the grace of God, are in heaven today because of what Jesus did and because they genuinely repented. Amen? Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Paul said, of which were some of you, right? And, you know, and Jesus then took the notch a little bit higher and said, well, you're angry with your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. You look at a woman with lust, you committed adultery in your heart. At which point, you know, at that point we stop pointing fingers at everybody else and start realizing, I'm a worm, man. If it wasn't for Jesus, I don't have a chance. But thanks be to God that Jesus paid the price. Glory, glory, glory. and that I'm not saved by works of the flesh or what I do. I'm not justified by what I do and not do, but I am justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. All right. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, it's commonly believed that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, although it does not have his authorship. Some of the commentators say that Hebrews, that he intentionally left it off so that, you know, the Jews wouldn't say, oh, that's that, you know, that heretic Paul who abandoned Judaism. We don't, you know, so whether or not he wrote it or not, I don't know. But one of the biggest stumbling blocks for a new Christian when you read Hebrews is that passage that says that if you willfully sin after your conversion, there remains no more forgiveness of sin. And anybody who's gotten saved and sinned and read that, then, you know, the devil brings all this condemnation. Oh, my gosh, I can't be forgiven again. I'm going to hell. I shouldn't have done it, you know. But what they don't understand is the context of the book of Hebrews is about what we're talking about. We're talking about Judaism versus Christianity. And what he's saying is that if you have come to Christ and put your faith in Christ in place of the law, and then somehow along the lines you say, nah, I was wrong. I better go back and start being a good Jew if I want to go to heaven. Then you can't be forgiven being a good Jew. You got to come by way of the cross, right? And so here in verse 18, he says, if I build again those things which I destroyed. In other words, I put this Judaism thing and I just threw it away. I destroyed it because now I've found Christ. Then I make myself a transgressor. I go back under the law. I'm guilty of the law. I don't have a chance. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Now, you and I, this is a little foreign to us because we weren't Jews. We weren't raised, you know. A good analogy would be like most of us Americans, and I'm not everybody, but most of us grew up in a home and they put up a Christmas tree. How many of you guys had a Christmas tree in your house growing up? Most of us did, right? Not everybody, but most of us. And so, even though we find in the Bible, is it Jeremiah, I think, where it talks about how, you know, this sect of, I don't know if it was Asherites or whatever, they would decorate the trees and it was an idol and so on. And we know that's wrong, right? But we didn't worship it as a god. And we called it Christmas, even though, you know, these pagan things were converted, you know, into Christian things after, you know, Christianity became the prominent religion of Europe. But all of that aside, it's just what we do, you know. And we would say, you know, what, Mom? You're not going to put up a Christmas tree? Are you crazy? You know, I want to help decorate it, right? And so you can understand that with Judaism, this was not just religious law. It was culture. Their grandpa did it. Their great-grandpa did it. Everybody did it. And so they're being pulled out of a culture as well as a religion. And this was difficult for them. And so they had to not just say, I'm going to go this way. They had to die to that culture. They had to reckon it dead. I can't go back to that. That is death. That tree is death. That Christmas tree, you know, is wrong, and I can't go back to that, right? And so they had to come to this mental state where they said that I have died to this thing. For if I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God, right? And now, probably one of the most famous verses in Galatians, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, along with dying to the law, now I recognize that I have also died with Christ, that I've been crucified with Christ. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, that sounds, you know, we've been in church for a while, we hear that, it's idiomatic of the, you know, following Jesus, all that's nice and good. But if we bring it up to current day, it would be, if you really want to be a Christian, grab an electric chair and head for an outlet. I mean, that's basically the same thing, right? Grab a vial of lethal injection and roll up your sleeve, right? Well, that just sounds morbid, doesn't it? Well, that's the same thing Jesus would say, take your cross and head up Calvary with me, right? Because we are to live a life that is crucified. We are to die to our wants, our desires, our sins, our ambitions, our goals. The old man must die. You know, there's a lot of bad teaching in some of the churches, and I've been in some where they had deliverance ministry, where they're going to cast the demon of nicotine or the demon of alcohol or the demon of lust out of people. And I said to them, doesn't the Bible teach that we have two natures? We have, you know, the nature when we're born again that wants to serve God, and then we have the fallen nature. And can you really cast out the fallen nature? I don't think so. Even the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament said, things I don't want to do, I do. He's wrestling with his old nature, you know. And so you can't be delivered from the flesh. You have to crucify it, and you have to crucify it daily. And if you don't crucify it daily, when you least expect it, it'll crawl off of the slab and begin to, you know, come after you. And then you'll say, like Paul, I didn't want to do it, but I did it anyway, you know. Oh, wretched man that I am. And so we understand that we will forever be at war with the flesh. But that's why the Bible says we have to reckon ourselves dead to God, dead to sin, dead to this world, and alive to God. Amen. I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Christ that lives in me. You know, I mentioned military. Tom and I were in the military, and some others. David, were you in the military? I thought you were. What were you in? Marines. I remember, that's right, Navy. I remember right after I got saved, I was walking down the hall. I walked into the area where I work, and my supervisor's desk was there, Major Moore. I said, praise the Lord, boss. I mean, I was on fire. And he was tolerating me. He knew what had happened, and I think he had some old Pentecostal roots, though he wouldn't say it. I don't think he was in church. But this master sergeant comes out of his office. And he says, Airman Jones, just because you chose. And I said, I didn't choose him. He goes, just because you, I didn't choose him. You didn't? I said, no, he chose me before the foundations of the earth. And he just went back in his office, and Major Moore starts snickering under his breath, laughing, you know. Oh, my goodness. You know, it's true. Once we come to Christ, we realize I didn't choose him. He chose me. Hallelujah. Jesus is living inside me now. Jesus is working through me now. Jesus is talking through me now. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. Jesus is on the inside. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, now, it goes on to say, there's a lot of meat in verse 20. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Now, as I said earlier, we got the two natures. I can't escape. I live in the flesh. This flesh and blood body is always going to be there. The flesh is going to always war against the spirit man. But I've got this life, and I'm living in the flesh. But how do I live it? I live it by faith. Amen? I live it by faith. You know, if I don't have faith, and I look at my weaknesses, man, I just want to throw in the towel. I mean, I really do. I just want to say, Lord, you know, I try and I fail. Well, why do I try again, right? You know? Habakkuk, that little prophet book, Habakkuk. You know, God told him that he was going to bring a nation more wicked than Israel in to destroy Israel because of their sins. And that just, like, blew him away. He was really having trouble with that. It's kind of like when we say we're never going to sin again, we sin again. You know, he was stumbling over this. It was a stumbling block. And he just couldn't handle it. And he said, I went up to my tower, and I just waited to see what God was going to do. And he was distraught, and he needed a word from God. Do you ever need a word from God sometimes? You know, your life is just, nothing's making sense. I need a word from God. And guess what God gave him? The just shall live by faith. You may not understand it. It may not make any sense. It may seem like God is not on his throne. Nothing seems to be going the way you start believing God. Start believing him against your circumstance. Start believing him against your situation. Start saying, I believe, regardless of what hell is screaming in your ear. Just say, God, I believe. Amen. You know, back in 2006, I celebrated my 25th wedding anniversary. A month later, my wife of 25 years tried to seduce my youth pastor. 2 months later, she divorced me. And a year later, she died of a brain aneurysm. And all hell was screaming in my ear, preach it now, brother. Where's God at now, brother? And I mean, I didn't know what to do. And finally, at wit's end, I got down by my bed and I said, God, I believe. Sometimes that's all you can say. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what my circumstances say. Doesn't matter what people do. God is still God. And he's still God in my life. And do you know, my situation began to change from that day forward. In fact, that very minute, I felt a presence come in my room. I've never felt anything like it. I felt like I was out of my body 4 feet above the ground for 3 hours. Because Jesus came down and touched me because somebody had the audacity to believe God against circumstances. Amen? And that's the kind of God that we serve. He's waiting for you to quit listening to the lies of the devil and start exercising your faith. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the faith, I live by faith. Amen? I'm not living this by what I see. If I did that, I'd need narcotics, man. I'm living this thing by faith. I'm living this thing by faith. Doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter what's going on around me. Doesn't matter what waves of the wind are blowing. I'm still got my eyes on the prize. Jesus said, we win. I'm living by faith. Living by faith. Now, I'm reading from the New King James, and it says faith in the Son of God. But if you're one of those old King Jimmies, it says faith of the Son of God. Sometimes I really do think about going back to the old King James. It's great for skipping the these and thous, but sometimes it misses it. If it's just my faith in the Son of God, that's good. But if I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, that's even better. Because then it's not even my faith, it's His. He's like, Lord, I don't have enough faith. Well, here, have some of mine. I got a lot. Woo, hallelujah. I wasn't planning on preaching. This is supposed to be teaching night, but I'm getting ready to start preaching. I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus has enough faith for both of us. Amen? And when His faith is in me, when He begins to bubble up on the inside and I begin to have God kind of faith, look out mountains. Look out demons. Look out trials and tribulations. Should have killed me when He had me, but it's too late now. I said it's too late now. I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, how do I know God's going to help me? Because He loves you and He gave Himself for you. You know, several years ago, we had a member of the church who was dying of cancer. And he had smoked for years. And the Lord told me, and I didn't know this, you know, he was covering it very well. And the Lord told me, probably about a month before he died, maybe a little more, you need to preach faith tonight because he's under severe condemnation. And Romans chapter 7, the great gospel according to grace. Who is he that condemns us? It's not Christ. He died for us, Paul said in Romans 7. And you know, so often when we fail or we do something wrong or whatever, and the devil comes in and starts creeping condemnation on us, Romans chapter says, it's not God that's condemning you because he died for you. And so we go back to what we know. You know, I don't exchange what I don't know for what I do know. I may not know why I'm going through this. I may not know why God hasn't healed me. I may not know the, but I'm not going to exchange what I don't know for what I do. I know that Jesus loves me, that he died on the cross for me. If I was the only one, he would have went to Calvary just for me. And I'm holding on to what I know. Amen? And so, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. We will get into it down the road, and I'm not going to preach another sermon on this. But Abraham was the father of faith because he was justified by believing in God. And that word justification means just as if I never did it, right? And it says he was accounted as righteous. And that word accounted is a banking term. Amen? And if you've ever taken an accounting class, you got credits and debits. You got your credits on this side, your debits on this side. You got accounts payable over here and accounts receivable over here, and you hope you get enough money from accounts receivable to pay the bills on the accounts payable side, right? And so when you mail out a check, the money comes out of the accounts receivable, and when it hits the bank, it credits against the accounts payable, and the bill is paid. Well, you know, we're all debtors. We have sin on our account. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then he has on his account the righteousness of God. Amen? And I'm over here with a debt that I can't pay called sin that I'm going to go to hell for if somebody don't pay my debt. Amen? And Jesus walked to Calvary to pay the bill. Aren't you glad? And when he said it's finished and he died on that cross, when we put faith in his finished work, then our account gets credited with the righteousness of God. And it pays the debt that we could not pay. So that when God looks at us, he does not see the dirty, rotten sinner that you see in the mirror, and the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that you've been listening to. He sees the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ because it's been credited to our account. So when Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, then we follow Father Abraham's suit. And we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross. And it is accounted to us as righteousness. Amen? And so it's no longer us, but it's Christ in us, the righteousness of God. Amen? Aren't you glad that you're saved tonight? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The last verse of chapter 2, I do not set aside the grace of God. King James, I think it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. Now, every time you listen to the devil and you see yourself through his eyes instead of the cross, you are frustrating the grace of God. You are. You are thwarting God's plan for your life. You're setting aside the grace of God. You're saying, well, I understand I'm saved by grace, but you don't know what I did. And you're taking the grace of God, you're just setting aside. You're frustrating God's plan for your life. Amen? And God does not want us to do that. You know, one of the songs that the old church used to sing that we don't sing very often, Nola, we need to do this one of these days. When the saints go marching in. Amen? Because people don't call themselves saints anymore. You know, we say saint something, they think you're Catholic. What's the matter with you? You called him saint whatever, you know? Well, I'm a saint, and you're a saint, and he's a saint, and she's a saint, because Christ made us saints. Amen? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And anything short of that, I am frustrating the grace of God in my life, because the just live by faith. Well, I don't feel like a saint. So what? I don't live by what I feel. I live by the bedrock of God's word. If God says I'm righteous, then I'm righteous. Amen? If God says I'm holy, then I'm holy. If God says that he has a plan for my life, he's got a plan for my life. And I'm glad tonight that I understand his plan. Now, maybe you're here tonight as we get ready to close, and like my brother of old, the devil's been bringing condemnation on you. Maybe he's been telling you, you know, well, you'll never get victory over this. Or maybe he's been telling you, you're not even a Christian. A Christian wouldn't act that way. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar, and the Father lies. You know what? If going to heaven was predicated on me doing everything right, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. Amen. Amen. Think about it for a minute. If my righteousness is predicated on me doing everything right, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. Don't make his sacrifice one in vain. don't listen to the devil. He's a liar. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on up, Nola. Let's get ready to pray. Oh, Father, we love you and we thank you that we are crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. And so tonight, Lord, I thank you for salvation. I thank you, Lord, that I am a saint, that I live my life by faith and not by sight. I live my life by faith and not by sight. I stand on the bedrock of your word, and that if you call me righteous, that I'm righteous. You call me a saint, then I'm a saint. And I am going to quit listening to the lies of the devil, and I'm going to start speaking what God says I am. I am a child of God through Jesus Christ. I am redeemed. I am saved. My name is written in heaven, and I receive that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you guys for coming. God bless you.